preached in a long week, and I'm sure it probably has been for you as well. And this is an opportunity that we get to come together and to gather together and to take in the gospel once again, to understand and to hear the gospel and to love the love of Christ and to take it in and to drink it into our souls, to be encouraged, to love one another, to love Christ, to hear his word, to be with his people. It is a great opportunity that we have this morning to encourage one another and to be encouraged by Christ. And so with those words, I just want to bring the call of worship to us this morning, which is out of Lamentations chapter 3. You wouldn't necessarily think that Lamentations would be a good call of worship, but listen to these words and let them just soak over your mind and over your soul. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Let's pray together and thank the Lord for this love. Father, we come before you now and bow our hearts before you and want to thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, the love that never ceases. It is new every morning, and it is new this morning. As we take a pause from our week, as we leave the things that happened in the week behind, and we've truly come together as your people, as your church, to focus in what is most important for us in our hearts and souls and lives. And that is the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that that message would seep into our hearts this morning, that we would not only understand it more clearly, but that we would live it out more dearly towards one another. Help us to do that now as we continue to worship through song, and that we praise you in spirit and truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say thank you to all of you guys who led us in worship this morning. As you can tell, Don is not with us and is not feeling very well this morning. And so I know that you guys stepped up last minute to lead us in worship this morning. So I just want to appreciate the job that you've done. You guys did a great job this morning in leading us. So thank you. I want to just welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and hope that you were able to receive a bulletin whenever you walked in. If you're visiting with us, and even if you regularly attend, I just want to just invite you to look through that just for a second. You'll notice that inside of your bulletin, there is a sermon outline for the sermon that we're about to dive into in John chapter 13. And you'll also notice that there is a connection card here. And so if you are visiting with us, or if you just have a prayer request that you would like us to pray for, I just want to ask you and encourage you to fill one of these out. Put your name and your email address on there. This way it helps us be able to connect with you and give you updates on things that are upcoming in the life of our church. And then if you have a prayer request, write it down right there. We do pray over these each week, and we want to be praying for our people. We want to be praying for you. So if you fill this out at the end of the service, you can drop it in the offering box, which is right in the back there on your way out, which is where we also collect our tithes and offerings as well. So you, like I said, you'll notice also the sermon outline in there. So I hope that is just a help to you as we walk through our text this morning. And then also, I just want to just draw your attention to things that are upcoming throughout the week. here in the life of our church. We have our midweek Bible study and prayer, which is on Wednesday night starting at 6 o'clock. I encourage you to continue just to come to those. And we also have just a men's prayer meeting every single Saturday that meets in my office right in the back here. That starts at 7 o'clock on Saturday mornings. And so I just want to encourage you, especially you men who may have never been to the men's prayer meeting or haven't been in a while, to attend those. It's a great opportunity to get to know other men in our church and also for us to dive into the Word together, to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to pray for our church. I guarantee you that you will leave encouraged and edified if you take part in the men's prayer meeting on Saturdays. It's a great time together. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of the things that are going in the life of our church for your own encouragement and on the encouragement for our church as well. Next Sunday, you'll notice that there is a congregational meeting. I've mentioned this over the last several weeks. We'll have a meeting directly after our service on Sunday, the 28th. So if you don't have to be a member to attend that, it's really just going to kind of be an update of things that are happening in the life of our church and things that are upcoming and some goals that we're going to set for this upcoming year that you guys, I'm just trying to bring you guys up to speed with. So if you're a regular attender here or if you are a member, I just want to encourage you just to be a part of that congregational meeting and just to listen in and hear about the cool things that I look forward to what God's going to do in the life of our church this upcoming year. So with all that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for his help this morning as we continue through our series on core commitments. And let's ask him for the Spirit to work in our own minds and our own hearts this morning. So let's bow our heads before the Lord. Father, I do want to, again, just thank you for the opportunity that we've already had this morning for your Spirit to minister to our hearts through worship and singing praises to you through and singing songs together. God, I thank you that you have allowed us to be in a building like we have today and to be able to feel heat even though it's cold outside. We were praying earlier before the service, there's so many people throughout the world that have put effort in to try to gather together as your people and to worship as your people. And we have a privilege and an opportunity that we have a place and a space that we can be, that we can come and feel comfortable and feel welcomed. And we just want to thank you and praise you for that this morning. Thank you that we can gather together and sing your praises without persecution, that we have freedom to be able to do that here in our country. We ask you that you would now just be able to continue to minister to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we would pause and take time this morning as we reflect from your word to hear from you, to be challenged by you, to be moved by you. Help us to be a people who love one another just as you have loved us, that we would be committed to doing that as a church, as a body. So I pray that you would just convict our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would edify and encourage us this morning. I pray that we would be confessing sin, that we would be experiencing the building up of faith, and that you would just help us to be able to really truly focus in and to hear what you have for us this morning in your word. Thank you for what you're about to do. I pray that you would save souls this morning, that you would encourage us in your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are children who are going to go downstairs to the kids' ministry, now is the time that you guys would be dismissed. My wife, Jessica, will be downstairs teaching this morning, so you can meet her at the end. Amen. All right. Well, in our society and in our culture today, there are many organizations that almost anyone can recognize because of the certain logos or icons that they may have. So, for example, when you see a big brown box truck driving down the road, what do you think of? Yes, UPS. What about the yellow arches? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the McDonald's, that's right. What about a black swoosh? Nike, yes. Or an apple with a bite out of it. Apple, yes. I mean, we could go really on and on about the different logos and recalling these different logos that we're familiar with, but I want you to know that these logos and these icons of these organizations are designed to represent someone or something. They are a marker of identification that communicate certain values and ethics about that particular brand, right? I mean, sometimes you can think about certain business logos and you can automatically think on the top of your head that this is a company that is reliable. Or maybe it has high quality or they have great customer service. Or maybe it's the opposite. Whenever you see a logo for a business, maybe you're thinking these are actually people who have terrible customer service and people that are uncaring. But whatever the case, the point is that these logos are markers that identify with the company and communicate something that is true about that organization. Now let me ask you a question to consider. What is the identifying marker of the church? When you think of the church, what ought to be the identifying characteristic that sets us apart from the rest of the world? The cross. That is a good one, yes. But when people walk in through these doors from the outside, whether they're from Newport or whether they're from Middletown or Portsmouth or Tiverton or visiting from out of state, what is going to cause them to really take notice and pay attention to what we are teaching and what we are preaching here at Newport Community Church? When they experience the church, when they fellowship with the church, they interact with the church, what ought to be the ethos that defines the culture here? Well, today, we're continuing our series throughout the month of January about our core commitments. And if we are going to be a church that is going to grow in our spiritual health and make an eternal impact on this island this upcoming year, how we answer these particular questions are going to be critical to our success. And so where do we find the answers to these questions? Well, obviously, we turn to Scripture, right? So if you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open it first to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. We'll start in verse 34. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in the pew in front of you. You can find our text this morning on page 847. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. Jesus says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Christ's command here to love one another is a critical ingredient for our spiritual growth and mission focus as a church. Herein lies, as Jonathan Edwards once said, the essence of all true religion. Edwards says that this type of holy love is the chief of all affections and the fountain of all other affections that you may feel. It's a kind of love that's radically different than how our culture defines love. In other words, it's not a transactional type of love. It's not just a feeling. It's not selfish. It's not manipulative. No, this love is a divine type of love, a transformational type of love, a sacrificial type of love. A love that Jesus himself is commanding his followers right here in verse 34 to follow after. Therefore, it's a love that our church must be committed to demonstrating towards one another, lest we deceive ourselves and our hearts grow cold. So how do we understand the command to love one another as he has loved us? Well, let's first look to see the love command in context. In John's gospel, chapter 13 marks the beginning of Jesus' farewell discourses to his disciples. So here is in the beginning, this is where Jesus starts to give his final instructions to his disciples. And some final words before he goes to the cross and is crucified. And so in the beginning of chapter 13, we read about one of his most memorable acts, which is kind of tough to say because it is Jesus Christ after all. I mean, everything was memorable, right? Everything was something to be awed about. But I think you'll agree with me once we go through and read about what he says in the beginning of chapter 13. So John chapter 13, verse 1 reads this. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The idea that John is bringing across in this verse is that Jesus loved his own while they were with him during his ministry. But now, at the final moments before his death, he is showing them the full extent of what that love actually and truly means. And what he does next is truly remarkable. And I want to just have you envision the scene with me here for a moment. Jesus is in a room with his disciples. They just came in from a long day of walking and ministering and teaching. They were dirty and hungry, and surely they were tired. Soon Jesus will be betrayed, he will be beaten, he will be whipped, and he'll be brutally crucified on the cross, and he knew it. He knew his time had come, and what was on his mind during all of this? Was he on edge and easily irritated because he was hungry and tired? Was he so consumed about his current circumstances regarding what he was about to endure that he wasn't thinking about anyone else but himself? No. In fact, the text describes the exact opposite of all of that. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says that he arose, and what he did next was lay aside his outer garment, and he took a towel and tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin, and in a humble act of service, one by one, he got low and took the disciples' dirty feet and washed them in the water. And then he dried them clean. Think about the scene for a moment. Imagine if you were there and Jesus was washing your feet. The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, stooping down to do a poor man's job and cleaning the feet of his dirty disciples. The very ones who would all flee from him in the days to come. The act of service was a foreshadow of what Jesus would do for them on the cross in days that were going to be coming upcoming. Where he would bear the penalty of their sins upon himself, and he would cleanse them all of their unrighteousness. And after he finished washing their feet, this is what he said to them. He said, "I have just given you an example of the selfless service that you must have toward one another." And it's in this context, in John chapter 13, where Jesus says in verse 34, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another." Now, in one sense, there is nothing really new about the new commandment to love. I mean, if you've read through the Old Testament, you probably know that Leviticus 19, verse 18 is the famous passage in the Old Testament that commanded the Israelites to love their neighbor as themselves. Which I take as loving those who actually were within the covenant community. So listen to what verse 18 says in Leviticus 19. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so the apostle John, who also wrote the epistles of John, was not confused by that either, because in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, He says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So the old commandment that John is referring to is the old commandment to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19:18. But in another sense, it is a new commandment, which is why John says in verse 8 that at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. So the question that we should be asking ourselves is, what is actually new about the new commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, we know it's not really new in substance, because it was said of old. It's not new in content, in other words, but it is new in its standard. So look down in your Bible again and notice John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." So, how are we to love? What's the standard by which we are to express our love to one another within the covenant community of faith? It's to love each other just as Christ loved us. In other words, just as we saw from the very beginning of John chapter 13, where Christ gave us a clear example, is that we are to love each other in a sacrificial way. It ought to be a servant type of love, a humble type of love, a lowering of ourselves, and loving one another that particular way. And doesn't that love resemble and embody the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what was it that caused the Lord of glory to step down from heaven and become a human? What prompted the one who was the creator of the universe to be despised and rejected by his own creation? What was it that moved the heart of the one who, when he looked out and saw the multitudes wandering about and lost like sheep, that he was compelled to minister to their needs? What was it that arose from within Jesus Christ when two blind men were on the side of the road and they were crying out to them for their eyes to be opened? What stirred in the heart of Jesus to see the man who was full of leprosy? And instead of running away from him, he not only moved toward him, but he stretched out his hand and he touched him and healed him of his disease. What compelled Jesus to willingly be whipped and tortured and spit on and suffer in the place of sinners on the cross? Over and over and over and over again, what was it that moved the core of Jesus Christ to do the things that he did and to act the way that he acted? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It's the same thing that the world needs to see from the church of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers need to experience in their own lives. It's the same thing that we as a body of believers should be displaying toward one another in word and in deed. What is it? It's the sacrificial, servant-hearted, humble, holy love of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." The command to love one another is not new in substance, but it is new in its standard. And it's also new in its power. Now, one of the things that helps people see that they are actually truly in bondage to sin is the fact that they have no power to actually overcome their sin. And not only that, they are incapable to follow through on God's commands as they ought. But we see in places like Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, a new kind of power, a new kind of enablement that would come through the person of the Holy Spirit, who is going to enable God's people to actually walk in his ways. So take Ezekiel 36, for instance. Listen to what God says in verses 25 through 27. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That is the language of power. And because Christ came and defeated sin and death on the cross, and he rose from the grave and he's now ascended to heaven, now all of those who trust in Jesus Christ in his finished work have this power inside of them, because the Holy Spirit is now the person who indwells in them because of their coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what was promised in Ezekiel chapter 36. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, now we are now enabled to obey. We are now enabled to walk. We are enabled to actually love one another as we ought. This isn't some, I'm just trying to do this in my own strength type of power. This is a divine type of power, a Holy Spirit type of power that we're able to actually do these things. In other words, another way to put it is that we have been set free. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set you free. But free from what? Well, free from the bondage of sin. See, slavery to sin doesn't have its death grip on those who genuinely have faith in Jesus Christ any longer. We are now freed from that and empowered to walk in his ways and obey his commandments. And so what does that mean? It means that we have new covenant power to love as he called us to love. Not perfectly, of course. I'm not talking about perfection. But I am talking about characteristically. I am talking about a patterned behavior. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit does in us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. He continues to transform us and conform us more into Christ's image, right? And so what's the purpose of all that? Well, it's the purpose for mission. Look again at John chapter 13, verse 35. The Apostle John says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. What is the list? What is the this that John is talking about there? He's talking about this kind of love, this kind of new covenant power that you experience by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The sacrificial, humble, servant-hearted love of Christ. When people see that kind of love that we express between one another, it is a witness to the power and work of Jesus Christ. John says that when we express that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, then all people will know that we belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's an unexplainable type of love. It's a countercultural type of love. It's the holy love that Jonathan Edwards was talking about. Now, Jesus emphasized this missional aspect of God's powerful love within his people when he prayed for their unity in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. So just listen to these words of Jesus when he was praying for his people in John 17, starting in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What holds the bond of unity among other people is the deep, abiding love of God within their hearts, right? And Jesus said that it is this act of love toward one another that will be the thing that evangelizes the world and puts on display for those who do not know Christ the power of the love of Jesus in people's lives. I remember one of the first, whenever I first became a Christian, and I went to one of the first Bible studies I'd ever been a part of before. And I remember being pretty anxious before I was supposed to go to this Bible study. It was a men's Bible study. I had really no idea what to expect or what I was really getting into. I mean, I kind of felt like I was intruding on someone else's party, even though that I was the one that was invited to come to this thing. I only knew one person that was actually there, and practically nothing, I knew nothing of the Bible. So I had really nothing to contribute. And so I had no idea how this was going to actually end up. But I do remember distinctly that what shocked me most after I was a part of that Bible study was the fact that I felt that I knew those men my whole entire life. I remember saying to another unbelieving friend of mine that I felt a love and an acceptance from that group that I've never seen from some of my closest friends that I've had from years before. And it was that witness that caused my unbelieving friend to become curious and to come. And sure enough, he started coming to church and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and he experienced the difference in the way that people loved one another within the church. And that is exactly the power of this new commandment that Jesus is saying that we should be obeying. It is a witness to an unbelieving world. But unfortunately, not every church or every person's experience with church goes that way, right? I mean, we all know that. Some people have been deeply wounded by people in the church. Others have seen some pretty ugly stuff go down between those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. And again, none of us are going to be perfect, and there's going to be times that we won't love each other as we ought. And so here's the question. If loving one another as Christ loved us is the standard for us to follow, what are the attitudes and the actions that threaten that command and squelch that type of spirit within a church? Well, here is one that's pretty prevalent in many churches today. How about apathy? Do you know what apathy is? It means an indifference. An apathetic person is someone who just really doesn't care. There's a dullness of heart that is present within them. They have a lack of interest, a lack of concern for other people. So, question, if you were to take an inventory of your own heart, is there anyone in this church that you can think of that you might be a little bit apathetic towards? See, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews warns his audience over and over again about their apathetic hearts because they were close to apostasy and abandoning the faith altogether. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says this, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing," he says. So someone who has become dull of hearing and dull of obeying the commands of the Lord is living in apathy and on the brink of apostasy. One author in an article I was reading this past week said this, "The path of apostasy is paved with bricks of apathy towards the things of Christ." Apathy is an enemy of John chapter 13, verse 34. It threatens the health and the witness of the church. Now, a month ago or so, I mentioned about being careful to not find yourself slowly drifting away from the gospel. Well, having an apathetic heart is like a fast track to that slow drift, and it is like a hairpin turn in the wrong direction. When indifference starts to settle into your heart, it should serve as a blaring red light warning, because if it left unchecked, it won't be long before you find yourself completely isolated from the church and isolated from the people of God. And we see this time and time again in churches all over the place. And so another threat to Jesus' command to love one another is not only an apathetic heart, but it's isolating yourself from the body. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment, it says. So isolation is another killer of Christian love. And, I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? I mean, how can Christians really love one another if they were isolated from each other, right? Proverbs says that those who isolate themselves from God's people actually possess the opposite type of character traits that God is calling us to have in loving one another. So rather than being humble and having a sacrificial servant heart towards one another, those that practice a regular routine of isolation from the body, as defined in Proverbs, are those who seek their own desire. And when someone comes alongside them in love and tries to reason with them and try to get them back to come back to church, they are quick-tempered and they're quick to rebel. And they're quick to push against sound judgment. And so, don't you see that isolation can be not only spiritually damning for the person itself and damaging, but also for the life of the church as well. And then, of course, an outright unrepentant sin pattern also threatens this love command. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, that because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. And so again, notice how this doesn't just affect the individual practicing the lawlessness. He says the love of many will grow cold. So whether it's apathy, whether it's isolation, whether it's lawlessness and outright sinfulness, lots of times people can think to themselves that these things aren't affecting anyone else but me, but that is wrong. It affects the whole entire body. The church is one organism and we are fit together and we are members of one another. So if one member is suffering, then the whole body suffers. If one member is in unrepentant sin, it's not just affecting that one person, it affects the whole church. And so as you read through the New Testament, no wonder the New Testament is so adamant about pursuing holiness, right? Because if we don't pursue holiness and take it seriously, then it threatens our love for one another. And it shames the name of Christ. And it diminishes our witness to a lost and dying world. These are the things that threatened the love command that Jesus is commanding us to love one another as he ought. And so let me just say this. If you were to examine your own heart right now before God and realize to yourself that lawlessness and apathy towards Christ and his people is what characterizes your life, and it characterizes who you really are, then I'm concerned about your soul this morning, and you should be too. If you have no true love for God and for his people, then you are likely not a Christian. Maybe you know that already, maybe you don't, maybe you feel indifferent about that. But you need to know that God created you with a soul and a purpose to love him and enjoy him forever. And if you are rejecting that truth and you are pursuing your own way by continuing in your sin, then that's going to lead you to a path of damning consequences for eternity, separated from God forever. And as crushing as that may sound to you, there's also beauty in that truth as well. Because this is where the gospel steps in. This is where the gospel becomes so glorious to you. Because when the remorse of your sin is that weighty and you feel the weight of your sin, truly, Christ is there to bring forgiveness. Christ is there to bring rest for your soul. He is lowly and gentle in heart and provides the rest that your soul so desperately needs. And so my encouragement to you is to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ by faith and believe. Pursue Christ. Start pursuing Him and He will transform your life and He will give you the power. He will enable you to not only walk in the love that you are commanded to walk in, but also feel a type of love that you've never felt before. Now, after understanding Jesus' command to love one another and seeing how it can be threatened, a question still remains for us this morning. How are we to take this command in John chapter 13 and verse 34 to love each other as Christ has loved us and excel in putting it to practice? And so let me just say this to you as well, just so you know my heart and where my heart is at this morning. One of the reasons that drew Jessica and I here to accept the call for me to be your next pastor was because of the love and the acceptance that we felt the very first time that we came here. I mean, we visited other churches when I was looking for where God might be leading us for a pastoral position. And what we kept on telling ourselves every single time that we went to a different place was, this place here was different. There is a love, a type of love, and a type of acceptance and a welcome that we experienced here that we didn't experience in all the other churches that we visited. And so I still see that today. I see it in our fellowship. I see it in our Wednesday night studies, when we pray for one another, when we really care for one another and seek each other's needs and try to fulfill each other's needs. I see it when others step up and serve when others are sick. I know that there are many people in this church who are selfless and sacrifice their time and serve this church wholeheartedly. And I have personally been the beneficiary of that many, many times. And I know that you have as well. But with all that said, I still believe that as a whole, we can excel still more, can't we? We can excel still more in loving one another as Christ has loved us. And so the question is, how do we do that? How do we excel in our love for one another? Well, first and foremost, if we are to obey the command of Christ to love one another, we must prioritize Christ's bride, the church, His body, which in the most simplistic terms means being physically present each Sunday morning when the church gathers together. The way that God ordained the church to function was for His people to physically gather together on a regular basis for encouragement, for mutual edification, for heartfelt worship, and to submit ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God. Now, if any of you have been sick before and you haven't been able to come to church, I'm not saying that you should be coming to church whenever you feel sick. And there is a time and a place that is great for things like live stream. But everyone knows who has been and watched the live stream, and I'm probably sure that all of you have experienced that because I'm pretty sure the whole entire world went through a pandemic in 2020, right? I mean, most churches went to live stream whenever that happened. But every single person knows that's experienced that, knows that after a while, there's just something that's just missing, isn't there? When you sit in the comfort of your own home and you have breakfast, you're in your PJs, and you get to watch service online, at first it may feel kind of good. And it kind of did, right? You're like, oh, this is kind of nice. But a few weeks kind of go by, and you realize that there's something deeply missing in your heart. And what is that? It's because God didn't ordain the church to function that way. He had the church function in this way, right here. where we are gathering together physically, where we see people face to face, where we ask people questions and get to know them better and encourage each other and pray for one another and worship with one another and hear each other sing praises to God and be under the preached word and fellowship with one another and give and pray, all of these things. This is what God has ordained for us as the number one means for our sanctification. That's God's plan A. That within the context of the local church, it is within this context that he has given us these one another commands to actually obey. Think about that for a second. All of the one another commands within the New Testament, they are within the context of letters to churches. Which means one thing, that if we are to obey the one another commands of Scripture, then that means that we also must be within the context of the local church. Which means physically being here, present, prioritizing the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's our job. That's our goal. That's our purpose. And so I want to encourage you to make this church your number one priority. To be all in. Today is January 21st, 2024. Today is a perfect time to say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to be a team player. And I am going to prioritize and commit myself to this church and to commit to sacrificially loving the people in this church. And so I want to encourage you to make the gathering of his people a regular practice in your life. Now that leads me to the next aspect of how we can excel in expressing our love for one another, and that's by serving one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So if we are to serve each other in love, we must know each other's needs, right? And in order for us to know what our needs are, we must go back to point one and prioritize the local gathering. Talking with each other, getting to know each other on a deeper level, finding out ways that we might be able to serve one another. Now, if you think about it, serving one another takes two people, doesn't it? One person who has a need and another person who's willing and ready to fulfill that need. Which means this. That the person who has the need has to do one thing. Swallow their pride and humble themselves and be willing to express the need to other people. Now, I know that's hard to do, especially within the New England culture. I was born and raised in New England. I'm a New Englander. I get it. We got everything under control, right? Wrong. Especially within the local body of believers, this is not what God has called us to do. He's called us to express our needs to one another so that we can love each other in this particular way to fulfill the needs of other people within the body. Sometimes people who express the need and feel most tangibly God's love towards them through his people as his people fulfill the needs that they have requested. That's how we serve each other well. Now, if we're going to be open and honest with one another, we must also excel at practicing to have the mind of Christ. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says that we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So having the mind of Christ is having the mind of humility that counts others as more significant than ourselves. So what does it look like for you to love others this particular way? Jesus gave us a pretty good example in John chapter 13. And I don't mean that you go around just washing everyone's feet. That'd be kind of, I mean, great, but kind of weird. But it does mean to have this selfless, humble, servant-hearted type of love towards one another. The type of love that 1 Corinthians 13 defines. That love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Maybe a practical application for you is to have Christ's mind is to repeat these two scriptures, Philippians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 13, that you repeat these two scriptures to yourself 10 times a day for the next month. And let the word of God soak into your heart and to pray over these scriptures and to ask God to make you a man or woman of God that is more humble for the purpose of serving and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. When true humility is present, you will be that much better at promoting and pursuing Christ-like unity within the church as well. And so as I mentioned previously, the bond of unity is made strong through the acts of humble love that we have towards one another. And this is especially needs to be remembered regarding our own scruples and our own preferences, right? We all have them, don't we? And it's easy to kind of baptize our preferences in holy water and be dogmatic about the things that we feel are right. But if it's a third tier issue and it has little importance to the things of the gospel, you must not cast judgment upon another brother and sister who thinks differently than you do. Because quite honestly, that's what makes the body of Christ so beautiful, isn't it? I mean, that we are all different. We all think differently. We aren't all the same. And yes, we stand on the same core doctrines about God and the Trinity and Christ and his finished work on the cross. But there's freedom in other areas where we might still disagree. And so we must accept one another as Christ has accepted us to maintain the unity that he purchased on the cross. A fifth way to practice loving one another as Christ loved us is by giving and showing grace towards one another, which really means resolving conflicts quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." As one author I read this past week said, if we don't love one another enough to overcome evil with good, we will be overcome by evil. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. James says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So what are we to do? We are to show aggressive grace towards one another. We speak the truth to one another about how we may be feeling. So if you've been wronged or you're irritated or you've been rubbed the wrong way, communicate. Pull that brother or sister aside and say, hey, I am not doing good here. I'm kind of upset about what you said. Can we talk about this? And you know what will happen if you do that? First of all, that shows your humility of humbling yourself and coming before that person to communicate about your issues. And what God will do in that moment is that he will continue to conform you more into the image of his son. And he will grow your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. But what is the key to all of that? It's giving and showing the same grace that God and Christ gave you. being quick to repent, quick to forgive, and giving others the benefit of the doubt. So prioritizing the church, serving the church, having a humble attitude, pursuing unity, giving grace to others. These are all practical ways to love other believers, to love each other in Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing. And this is the most important thing that you can do. Because if you are going to be a man or woman of God who's committed to obeying John chapter 13, verse 34, and loving the church, then in your heart, you must love Christ as your supreme treasure. You must love him more than your job. You must love him more than your leisure time. You must love him more than your own life. Remember what Jesus said when he gave the great commandment, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, when you love Christ supremely as your ultimate treasure, then you will be able to truly love your neighbor as yourself. And when that happens, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be fully on display in your life, and the manifold wisdom of God will be portrayed to a lost world. Remember John chapter 13, verse 25. He says, by this type of love, all will know that you are truly my disciples. To love your brothers and sisters in this way is to love Christ. And to love Christ is to love your brothers and sisters. And it's this type of holy, sacrificial, servant-hearted type of love that will make this church a gospel lighthouse to this whole entire island. That will be the witness to a lost world, because of the countercultural love that we express towards one another. And let me remind you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the power, the freedom. You are freed now to love this way. And so, let me ask you, Newport Community Church, will you answer Jesus' call? Will you be committed to John chapter 13, verse 34, and loving your brothers and sisters just the way that Christ has loved you? Let's pray together. Father, I pray in this moment that for each person in this room, that you would let that question resonate in their heart and mind. Will we be a church that's committed to love the way that you have called us to love? Will we repent of our apathy? Will we repent of our desire to be isolated? Will we repent of our lawlessness and the unrepentant sin that is still in our hearts? Will we be a people who pursue holiness and love one another sacrificially the way that you have loved us? God, let us be a church that commits to that. Let us be a church that commits to sacrificial love. And thanks be to God that you have equipped us and empowered us to actually do it. These commands are not in a vacuum. They are given to us because you have given us the ability to walk in love. And so we ask you to be good on the promise that you've already promised right here. To be good on this particular command that you have given us. To help us. Give us strength as a church to walk this way. to love each other as you have loved us. For your glory and for our good, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll receive this benediction, and let this benediction this morning be the thing that ruminates in your mind and your soul throughout this week and motivates you to love like Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let this be our anthem this week, and have a Christ-filled rest of the week. Thank you for joining us this morning, and hope to see you guys back next week. God bless you.